You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Through the first three Sundays of the year, we've been preaching on our theme, Simplify, and what that means from Scripture. We've simplified our church calendar, and what that means is saying yes to the right things in our lives. And I had planned this morning to be in a series entitled, begin a series entitled Stewardship Simplified. Not just finances, but managing, biblical principles for managing that which God has entrusted to our care, our health, our lives, our schedule, our resources, and our gifts, our talents, our abilities. And I believe we'll begin that next Sunday. I told you that 2 weeks ago. And then last week, God put a different message on my heart that went along with this theme of simplify. Last week, we looked at simplify your why. As Christians, what is your motivation? Why do you do what you do? Why do I do what I do? And we looked, really, the motivation, the biblical motivation for everything that we do should be the love of Christ. We love him because he first loved us. Why do we give? Because he gave his only begotten son. Because of the love that he showed to come to earth, we should give to others. Why do we forgive? Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Why should we forgive people? Not just to be nice, kind people. We should forgive people because we've been forgiven. The love of Christ should lead that. And so that's where we were last week. I had planned to be in our message on stewardship simplified. This morning's message is going to be different, though. This morning's message is a heavy message. It's one I had not planned on or intended to preach. And if you've been here for our first time guests, you may not know this, of course, but if you've been here for any length of time, I'm not a sensational preacher. I don't seek to preach sensational messages about whatever the latest scandal in the news is or whatever the latest political infighting is or what's going on. And I'm not saying we should be ignorant as Christians of those things, but I don't believe it's my job to give my commentary of the new political scandal or issue of the week. We have enough of that in our daily lives. I seek to be a preacher of God's word, rightly dividing the word of truth. I most enjoy taking a passage and expounding it for God's people and exposing the truths found therein. We're in a series. We've been taking book-by-book surveys. Tonight we'll be in the book of John at 5 o'clock. I love to open God's word and share truths that God's shown me through my study and share things that are found there that we can apply to our lives. There are a variety of different types of messages that preachers can preach. A preacher can preach a philosophical message. The system of thinking behind something, why we do what we do or why we believe what we believe. I would say last week's message was more of a philosophical message. Why, as Christians, do we do what we do? The biblical philosophy behind the motivations of the Christian life. A pastor and a preacher can preach a practical message. How to and biblical tips and practical applications of maybe how to rear children or how to study the Bible or how to resolve conflict. And there's nothing wrong. Sometimes messages can have a variety of that. It can teach doctrine and then the practical application of that doctrine. Another type of message is a doctrinal message, teaching on the specific teachings of the Bible. You can study a Bible study on the deity of Christ or the bodily resurrection or the inerrancy of Scripture, the biblical way of salvation, doctrinal messages. Preachers can choose to preach political messages. In some churches, you'll hear more about the Republican Party or the Democratic Party than you will. Some have said you'll hear more about the elephant or the donkey than you will the lamb. And again, it's not that I don't have opinions on all of that. It's not that I don't have people that I vote for. But I don't believe my God-given role as a pastor is to align with an American-made political party to preach that every week. My job is to align with the truths of Scripture and to preach that every week. And as we understand the truths of Scripture, we'll understand how to vote more biblically and vote for those that would hold biblical values and those things. However, when American politics, and so there are political messages, when American politics infringe upon the truths of the Bible, we as the church cannot be silent. I will not this morning seek to present my political opinions. I will seek to declare God's timeless principles. And I would say, and there might be other types of messages, but the fifth one could be a positional message. where a pastor stands and states a biblical position on a specific issue or a specific teaching or a specific truth of God's word, and a message where the pastor, like the prophets of old, state a biblical position on an important issue to make clear what the Bible teaches and where followers of the Bible should stand. Some messages, again, combine a variety of those things, but this morning, I bring to you a positional message. As we get started, I'd like to say two things by way of introduction. Number one, I promise that I will seek to share biblical truth this morning. It may not be popular with everybody either in this room or those that may listen online, but I feel led to bring this message from God's word. I do not do so with a condemning heart, but rather a broken heart for some of the ways that our nation has drifted from God and his word. Again, I'm not seeking to share my opinions or my belief system. I'm seeking to share the unchanging truths of God's word, no matter how those match up to popular culture in 2019. Secondly, by way of introduction, so I promise I'll seek to share biblical truth. Secondly, even if at the beginning you feel that you disagree with where this message is headed, I would ask you to stay through to the end of the message and listen objectively. Opening your heart and asking God to speak to you through his word. I will not seek to convince anyone to agree with me. I will seek to point you to scriptures as you decide what you do or should believe. And if what you hear today is found in God's word, I would ask you to consider accepting it and following it, even if it challenges your own thinking or previously held beliefs. And I'd be happy to chat with anybody on these that may be struggling with their beliefs on this issue. This message will end not just a rant. This is not a rant. It will end with practical steps for Christians to take. And let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. God, I do ask now, you know that even last night, Lord, I woke up several times through the night heavy-hearted about this message for the need of our nation to turn back to you. And I pray that, Lord, you would allow me to speak the truth in love this morning, that I would say only that which I should say and that I would not say the things which I should not. And I pray that, dear God, no matter what is politically correct or popular in our culture in 2019, that we as the church, we as Christians and believers of the Bible, followers of you, would get back to believing what your word says and standing for truth and allowing it to permeate our lives in loving service, making a difference is my prayer. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As I mentioned, I did not plan to be here this morning. I plan to be bringing a message that I think will be a help to you on Stewardship Simplified. Probably a 4 or 6 week series will undoubtedly begin next Sunday morning. And it's a strange motivation for a message, but I watched a 7 second video earlier this week, and it prompted me to prayerfully consider bringing this message. Some of you may have seen this. I believe we have the video with the audio ready there. Just 7 seconds if we'll show that. That 7 second video, my friends, is the soundtrack of a nation crumbling beneath its own foolishness. I'm reminded as I watched that video when the Bible speaks of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The Bible says, "Woe to them that call good evil and evil good." Those people there in that room, that sound of applause is coming from the New York Senate this week on Tuesday following the passage of the Reproductive Health Act. If you've not heard of that, on the 46th anniversary this week of Roe versus Wade, they passed a bill this week that allows late-term abortions all the way up until the 9th month, until the baby is born, to be aborted. The verbiage in the bill is so ambiguous that literally any health concern, any pressure or overwhelming feeling, anything at all, would allow a mother that was carrying a 9-month-old baby just hours away from being delivered could choose to have that baby aborted. And may I say to you, and we'll get to scripture here in a moment, but my friends, that goes directly against the truths of scripture. I realize this is not a popular message. It's not going to win me any popularity contests. We may lose people from our church. I hope not. I would love to sit down and, if you have questions, talk with you more about this. And we'll get into some things here in a moment that I think you'll understand my heart on this. This is not a message of condemnation, but a positional message of waking us up as a people, as an American people. We cannot move forward and believe that Almighty God is okay with something like that. A group of people standing and applauding and clapping. We now have made it so that mothers at any time in their pregnancy can end that pregnancy. That's right, kill a full-term baby 9 months along inside the mother's womb. May I say this? After 24 weeks, a baby is too big to be aborted in the what has been the standard way, if you will. So the way that it happens is that baby, I'm not seeking to be sensational or not seeking to be very appropriate here. The way that that baby is killed is it's lethally injected. It's shot with poison to kill it, and then that baby must be delivered. It's too large to be pulled out in pieces as other abortions happen. It must be delivered through the mom. And so if you think about this, where have we gone as a nation? And one state does this, undoubtedly others will seek to follow. In New York now, you cannot give a lethal injection to a school shooter, to a pedophile, to a rapist, or to a serial killer. But you can to a baby in its final hours inside of its mother's womb. May I say that Jesus loves the little children is more than just a Sunday school song. It is the truth of God's word. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said, "Woe to them." He had a great woe to those, anyone that would offend these little ones. All throughout, you see him bringing children and sitting them upon his knee. Do you remember? Remember the Twin Towers? Of course we do. If you're older than 20 years old, or maybe even older than that, you know, of course, from history. On the attacks of 9/11, more than 3,000 people lost their lives. And what did we do as a nation? We rebuilt one World Trade Center. One way we were telling the country, one, as Americans, we are strong. We rebuild when we've been hurt. But also it was built as a testament to the lives that were lost on that day. Lives lost, around 3,000 of them were memorialized here. Not far from the One World Trade Center. And I've stood at the memorial for the 9/11, where the footprints of 9/11 are all of the names of those that have lost their lives. And I want you to notice at the bottom there, right there in the shadow of One World Trade Center, what does the bottom name say? Renee A. May and her what, church? Unborn child. There are 11 of those scattered around that memorial. You know what happened? Not too long ago, those in New York understood that the loss of a baby in a womb was something to be remembered, was something to be memorialized. Did not say a fetus or an embryo. It said Renee A. May and her unborn child. There are 11 of those that died that day at 9/11 where it was an expectant mother and she died with that baby in her womb. And so you have the One World Trade Center, a memorial to those lives that were lost. You have 11 unborn children being remembered. But this week, sadly, Governor Andrew Cuomo ordered that One World Trade Center building, a building built in honor of those who lost life, to be lit pink to celebrate that he had signed into law legislation to ensure abortion on demand until birth. Celebrating the potential death of thousands and thousands of babies. And so you can see, I think we have a picture of that where it was lit pink. This building that was built to memorialize those who had lost lives. In the shadow, we have every life that was lost and we honor those. This week, that building was lit to memorialize the fact that thousands and thousands and thousands of lives in the third trimester can now be lost. In addition, this bill ends criminal charges for harming children in the womb. Livia Abreu of the Bronx lost her baby last year in a domestic violence attack. Charges against her boyfriend, Oscar Alvarez, include abortion in the first degree. At a press conference this week, she said, "The passing of this act will exonerate him from those charges." She said, "I cannot imagine living in a world where harming or killing an unborn child is not a crime." So if there's domestic violence on an expectant mother and the baby dies as it did this, he is in jail today because of that. That is no longer a crime. Would you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 30? I understand this is a heavy message, but a positional message. I believe God's people, we need to be clear what we believe and why. Deuteronomy chapter number 30. Beginning in verse number 11, Moses speaking to the children of Israel as they're getting ready to enter into the promised land. He's giving them their instructions as they get ready to go live the life God wants them to live. Deuteronomy chapter number 30, beginning in verse number 11. Follow along, if you will, please. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You'll find it. I want you to follow along in this passage, please, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter number 30, beginning in verse number 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But this word is very nigh unto thee. It's close in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. Verse number 15, would you read it aloud? Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Ready? Begin. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes, his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan. God's saying you have two choices as you enter this new land. You can choose good or evil, life or death. Would you read verse number 19 nice and loud? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse number 19 aloud. Ready? Begin. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Isn't that interesting? And thy seed, thy heritage, thy offspring, your children, those that come from out of your body, that thou, verse number 20, mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. Moses stands before the children of Israel and he says, I have set before you this day life and death. He says, choose life. I have set, but do you see it right there? I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. I bring you a message this morning entitled simply that, choose life. By the way, we aren't the first society to deal with the killing of babies. Do you remember Israel in Moses' day? They put a decree out. They clapped in the Senate halls of Egypt, or of Israel there, put a decree out to kill Egypt, to kill every baby as the midwives came. But there were some God-fearing midwives and some God-fearing nurses that said, we're not going to follow that decree, and I thank God for it. Moses, the deliverer, was spared because of it. Do you remember that decree when Jesus was born? Kill every baby boy, every young toddler, infant, baby boy there. I have stood in front of what is known, I think we have a picture of it, in front of what is known as the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell. I believe that may be what Christ was speaking of in Matthew 16, 18. It was a place of pagan God worship. I've stood there in Israel, there in Caesarea Philippi, and they would come, and as a worship to their false gods, they would come and they would bring their babies and they would throw them into the back of that cave. And they would go down, and there's water down there. And if no blood came, then the God had accepted their sacrifice. But if blood flowed from the river and they could see it on the other side, down underneath there flows a river, then they knew that their sacrifice had not been accepted. We are not the first society. If you read through Leviticus, it talks about thou shalt not offer thy children to Molech, that false god. This is not something new, but as Christians, we should not get used to it. I want to give you this morning three simple Bible truths relating to this horrific and heartbreaking news this week. If you are a guest here this morning, I don't apologize for my message, but I would say I'd encourage you to come back on another Sunday. I'm not a Fox News or a CNN or MSNBC commentator. I'm not always making messages about the news of the day, but I believe this is bigger than the news of the day. Number one, as Christians, we must be clear on these biblical positions. Number one, God is the giver of life. God is the giver of life. These are not our choices to make. I believe there are choices a lady can make. Abstinence is a choice. Adoption is a choice. We are not the givers or takers of life. I say that as someone who has a family member who is very close to me who has had an abortion. In her own words, she said, it's a decision that haunts you the rest of your life. It doesn't leave you. I don't say that in condemnation. I say that as a pastor seeking to preach truth. What does the Bible say in Psalm 139 about God as the giver of life? What does he say? For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, the very beginning of life, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. It wasn't fully formed. We talk a whole lot about that. When is a baby viable, and when is it life, and when is it? The Bible tells us all of that, that when it wasn't fully formed, you saw my substance, when you couldn't tell, that it just seemed it wasn't a lump of cells. It was a life, a God-given life. That is found in the Bible. These are not our choices to make. God is the giver of life. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members, my body parts were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. They were fashioned. You knew me before there were any members. You knew me before the hand sprung out, and before my foot sprouted out, and before I got eyelids. You knew all of those things. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. About this bill, another article states that this bill is great because the pregnant woman determines the moral status of her fetus or embryo. By the way, calling it that doesn't make it less of a baby. And weighs the assessment, listen to this, weighs the assessment against her own reasoning. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. May I just stop there and just say, it's interesting in the Bible, 25 times, both Old Testament and New Testament, you know how the Bible describes an expectant mother? Calls it with what? Child. With child. Doesn't say fetus, embryo, expecting, lump of cells, clump of cells. It says with child. And you know what? That seems maybe foreign because we hear the news, but it wasn't even that foreign 10 years ago at 9/11 memorial. And unborn child. But it goes on to say in this article about that, it says, this is a major victory for women and families in New York and sends a powerful message across the country, reaffirming a basic truth that every woman deserves the fundamental right to choose if, when, and how to grow her family. May I suggest an even more fundamental basic truth in our nation is found in the first paragraph of the Constitution a couple of hundred years before we chose to legalize abortion as a nation, when it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their what? Creator. We acknowledge that he was the creator, the giver of life, with certain unalienable rights. We cannot take them away. That among these are, what's the first right? Life. Choose life. The Lord is the giver of life. What does the Bible say in Isaiah? Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the what, church? From the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. I am the giver of life. I formed you in the womb. Jeremiah the prophet said, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I set you apart. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before you were ever in the womb, I had a plan for you. I knew you were coming. We say sometimes to our children, before you were ever thought of. I've been doing that since before you were ever thought of. Don't we say that sometimes to our kids? And we also say, like, you know, I made you, I can make another one. Don't talk back to me, you know. We're going to see in a minute that that's not a biblical statement, okay? You're not the taker of life either. But don't we say that before you ever thought of? Well, it might be before they were ever thought of here, but it's not before they were ever thought of with God. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. What does the Bible say in Psalm 127, verse 3, lo, children are what? An heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb, I was preaching one time and I said, the fruit of the loom is his reward. It's not the fruit of the loom. The fruit of the womb is his reward. It's an unbiblical mindset that views children as a nuisance and an inconvenience and a problem to our plans in our lives. That's an unbiblical mindset because the Bible says it's a gift. It's a heritage. It's a reward. By the way, there are many, many couples that would love to have a child, and God has not chosen to see fit to allow them to have a child, and they view that, and then there are others that God has given them a child, and they view that as a nuisance or an inconvenience, or how can I get rid of this? Why would God give this to me? The Bible, if we understand the Bible, an unborn child is not a nuisance or an inconvenience. It is a gift of God. In 1978, there was a 21-year-old unmarried young lady without a college education, 3,000 miles from home, just trying to scratch out an existence, who got some unexpected news. She found out she was pregnant. I'm thankful that she didn't choose abortion, because that 21-year-old lady, 3,000 miles from home, without a college education, trying to figure out how to live, was my mom, and I was that unexpected baby. Children are not a nuisance. Well, what about a child that has a birth defect or some other disorder? May I say to you, I have a child, a 25-year-old brother with Down syndrome, Robert, and he's been one of the greatest joys in our family for the past quarter of a century. There are no mistakes with God. I don't know, and I understand sometimes children, right when they're born, they pass away. I don't understand, but God can use those things to draw us closer to him and to give us joys and to give us memories and to teach us something about trials. He can use those heartaches to help us to be better prepared to minister to others. The choice to the life is not a choice up to us. God is the giver of life. Should we consider abortion in any of the following four situations? Number one, there's a preacher and his wife who are very, very poor. They already have 14 children. Now she learns she's pregnant with the 15th. They're living in poverty. Due to their poverty, would you recommend, and you don't need to answer this aloud, of course, would you recommend she get an abortion? Number two, the father is sick with syphilis. The mother has tuberculosis. They have four children. The first is blind. The second is deaf. The third is deaf. The fourth has tuberculosis as well. She finds she's pregnant again. Would you recommend an abortion? Number three, a white man raped a 13-year-old black girl and she got pregnant. If you were her parents, would you consider abortion? Number four, a teenage girl is pregnant. She's not married. Her fiance is not the father of the baby and he's very upset. Would you consider abortion? If you had recommended abortion, what would have been the results? Number one, in the first case, you would have killed John Wesley, one of the greatest evangelists of the 19th century. In the second case, you would have killed Beethoven. In the third case, you would have killed Ethel Waters, the great black gospel singer who sang with the Billy Graham Crusades. In the fourth case, you would have sanctioned the murder of Jesus Christ. God has a special plan for each person, no matter the circumstances of how they were conceived. He has a way of turning something that seems terrible into something beautiful. Number one, God is the giver of life. Number two, biblically speaking, a position as Christians we need to be settled in our hearts on. Number two, God is the taker of life. God is the giver of life and God is the taker of life. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. Each of us has an appointment with death. We don't get to choose that appointment. Our days are numbered and planned out by God. God says, if I know that about the sparrows, I know when they're to die and I know what they need, how much more to you? What does the Bible say in 1 Samuel chapter number 2? The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Acts 17 says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all what? Life and breath and all things, in Acts in chapter number 17. God is the giver of life, and God is the taker of life. We do not have that right to do those things. Abortion is the reverse image of the gospel. The gospel says, I'll die for you. Abortion says, you die for me. By the way, and this is not a message on this, but as euthanasia and mercy killings become more and more acceptable, don't forget that God is the giver and taker of life. Those are not our choices to make. Number three, God is the only way to eternal life. What did Jesus say in John in chapter 14, verse number 6? Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the what, church? Life. Choose life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, may I say, you don't get to decide how to get to heaven. Well, I'm going to try this route, and I'm going to try giving money in the offering, and I'm going to try to do good deeds, and I'm going to try that church, and I'm going to try that religion, and I'm going to try that denomination, and I'm going to do all. You don't get to decide. Just like we don't get to decide when life comes in and when life comes out, we don't get to decide how to get to heaven. Jesus, God is the giver of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're not saved this morning, choose life. May I remind you that Jesus was an unexpected, inconvenient, I think you could even say unwanted pregnancy. Joseph didn't want it at the time. He thought about putting her away. I think you could say Mary didn't want it when she first heard about it. You can you read the conversation that she has with the angel. How can this be? And what's going to happen? You can just sense the emotion there. It definitely unexpected and I would say inconvenient. It messed up their plans. But it was through that unexpected pregnancy that the Savior of the world came to give us eternal life. So I've given you three biblical truths and given you some scripture. And we could have gone to more. But for the sake of time, we've gone through that. God is the giver of life. God is the taker of life. God is the only way to eternal life. So now that we've done that, now what? Do we just curse the darkness? America's going to hell in a handbasket. These New York legislators, liberals, conservatives, this, that. It's President Trump's fault. It's President Obama's fault. Do we just curse the darkness? God never called us to just be those that curse the darkness. He called us to shine the light. Ye are the light of the world. He didn't just call us to look like the Pharisees. Look at those people. How could they ever do that to that baby? But what are we doing to serve them? To share the love of Christ with them? To show the love of Christ to them? To help those that have made that choice? And I'm thankful that there are some people that have loved that person that I know that's very close to me and have loved them and shared the love of Christ with them and completely changed their lives. What do we do? I want to, this morning to give a reminder that God loves every person who has ever had an abortion. He loves and died for every person who has ever performed an abortion. He loves every person who will get an abortion this week. And the numbers in our nation are staggering. According to the Guttmacher Institute, nearly 1 million were aborted in 2014. We're told that 24% of U.S. women will have an abortion by age 45. May I say, that means undoubtedly there might be some in this room that has touched you personally or someone very close to you. And this is not a message of condemnation. This is a message that God loved and died for every one of those 24% that will have that by age 45. So how do we as Christians respond? What is the right response when we hear something like this? Do we just get on Facebook and these bunch of wicked liberals? Is that what we do? And I'm not saying, I'm going to give you a few thoughts, not an exhaustive list. Number one, as Christians, what do we do? Stand for right unapologetically. Stand for right unapologetically. I don't think it takes a whole lot to figure out that the truths of the Bible are not becoming more and more popular in our society in 2019. The longer we live, the less accepted they're going to be. Recently, there was a big viral thing, exposed Christian schools, and they were going after Christian schools because of that Covington Catholic school thing that happened in D.C. And the media loves to find where they can go after the Christian school or go after the church. The longer we live, it is not going to get easier to be a follower of Christ in America unless God does something big in our country. So what do we do? Number one, we stand for right and truth unapologetically. We must allow as Christians the Bible to dictate our beliefs, not political correctness or the society around us. Do not apologize for seeking to live biblically, but, and listen to this, speak the truth in love. It's one reason this message is so heavy for me is I don't want to apologize for preaching it, but I also don't want to speak the truth in hatred. Speak the truth in love. God did not call any of us to be jerks for Jesus. Number two, love those who have made wrong choices. Standing for right does not mean hurting, yelling, or wishing ill on anyone. By the way, if you are sitting here and feeling condemned about this sin that we've mentioned today of abortion or any other sin, may I say to you, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I should not live in condemnation because of the sins I've committed. And if you know Christ as Savior and have been forgiven, you should not live in condemnation for the sins that you have committed. God loves you. He died to save you just as much as he died to save me and everybody else in this room today. Number three, pray for our nation. We curse the darkness, but how much are we praying, Lord, would you send forth laborers into your harvest field? That was the only prayer request that Christ gave his disciples here on earth. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest instead of cursing the darkness. Well, New York is so liberal. California, I got to move out of this state. America this, America that. When was the last time? Yes, stand for right. Don't apologize. Stand where the Bible stands, even if it's unpopular. Yes, stand for right with love. Yeah, and love those who have made wrong choices, but pray for our nation. Number four, what's a practical application from these biblical truths? Number four, consider fostering, adopting, or serving through ministries that will reach people with the truths of God's word. The church should share and show the love of Christ one person at a time. Because as people love and know the family of God and know they have a support system, I believe they will want to share that love with any child that God places in their lives, expected or unexpected. Adoption is one of the most beautiful pictures of the gospel. What does the Bible say? The Bible literally uses that term to describe how we got into the family of God. We have received the adoption of sons. He came and saw us. We didn't deserve to be in his family. We weren't from his bloodline. But he said, I want to adopt you and welcome you in. And when you study that out, some beautiful connotations there. You are a joint heir with Christ. Everything that he's given his son, he's given you. You and I are joint heirs. We have full rights to everything within the family. It's in when we choose, and I'm not saying this is for every family, but there might be some families here that are considering or praying about what's one way we can, and when we choose to reach out and welcome a child that is not physically related to us, it's a beautiful picture to others of the gospel, because that's what God did for us. We as the church, we must understand these things. And may I say this, if you are here or in the future, you find yourself with an unexpected pregnancy and you are overwhelmed by the prospect, I want to go on public record and say that this church will seek to walk through it with you. We'll seek to show you, shower you with prayer, with love, with meals, with babysitting, with gifts. By the way, my 3.5 years here, I've seen that happen with single parents and with others in challenging family situations, with gifts and support. We are the family of God. We ought to serve one another. We must as a church, and we should as a church, not save abortion. This is murder, without also saying to the pregnant mother, we will serve you. I think we can say, biblically speaking, this is murder. But we don't just curse the darkness, we shine the light and say, we will serve you. How can we serve that teen mother, that unwed mother, that struggling single parent, that orphan? As a church and Christians, we are called to love and to serve all of those, the fatherless and the widows and the abused, and the list goes on and on. This morning, a little shorter message than I normally preach. Not a fun message to preach. Not what I would call an expositional message, where we exposed a passage, a more topical message, what I would call a positional message. And yes, it was current events that motivated me to preach this, but as Christians, we must understand where God stands on these things. And we are called to be the salt. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Stand for truth. Stand for right in love with the Spirit of Christ. But more than just getting into an online Facebook argument with somebody that it's a woman's right, it's not a woman's right, God said that. Yes, stand for truth, but how about reaching out and loving somebody? Getting through a ministry that shares the love of Christ, going and through our youth group and through our bus ministry and through other pregnancy crisis centers, whatever it might be, doing what we can to reach those people that feel overwhelmed because of where life choices have led them, and sharing the love and the gospel of Christ with them. Not the message I would have chosen to preach, but I believe a needed message for us in 2019. Choose life. Pray for your nation. Love your neighbor. Hug your kids. And share the love of Christ with every person you can. Because if somebody knows that they're surrounded with people that love them and support them, they can make it through those difficult, overwhelming, unwanted, life-changing circumstances. Church, we can't just be a religious social club. We've got to be a group of people that stand for what is true, whether agreed with or not, in popular culture, and while we're doing it, reaching out to help others with the love of Christ. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Lord, I pray these thoughts God, you know that I could have given much more statistics and many more graphic examples and illustrations. That was not my intent to shock any of us. My intent, dear Lord, was to share what I felt like you wanted me to share. As Christians, God, may we all not allow, as Lot did, not allow what we see from day to day in this wicked world to vex our righteous souls. God, may we stand for truth unapologetically. And then, dear God, as the church, may we love those who have made wrong choices, because we have too, and people loved us. God, may we pray for our nation, and then seek to do something to make a difference one life at a time with those within our sphere of influence. I pray that maybe some this morning might spend some time in prayer for our nation, for their family. Maybe they know a daughter or a granddaughter, a niece, maybe a friend, a sister, that's struggling right now with some of these decisions. And God, you would lay it on their hearts how they could reach out with the love of Christ to those people.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching, or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.